We are in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Israel, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen, but we cannot speak but of what we have seen and heard." And then when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we love you, and we worship you here today, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us. Teach us what your word says about you, Lord, for our lives to glorify you. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just speak through my husband today. Just allow our hearts to be open to hearing your word.
We are currently in a series right now called Mission. We have been looking at a definition of mission and what it means to, when we think about the word mission, we think missionary, we think we're going to go on mission. If we're from the business world, we think missionary or mission statement. There's all kinds of different ideas and definitions of the word mission. But after a ton of study and really try to lasering in on what I feel like the book of Acts is getting across, it's this: mission, sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. So we, as his missionaries, as a people sent by God in the Great Commission, are sent to speak or to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ that we just saw last week that Peter proclaimed. And then we're to respond to the grace of God by which then we live and we keep his commands. And we see that this is all God's work, that it's God's work of redemption, that he's inviting us along in to be a part of this grand scheme of what he is using to bring about redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. And then we see that redemption playing itself out. So mission, we're sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. Now the book of Acts, we've gone over this, and I want you guys to really get this bigger picture of the book of Acts, is that it's split into three different sections, all streaming from Acts 1:8. So Acts 1:8 up on the screen says, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so what we see, that this empowerment to be on mission for God, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that he is empowered, he's not left us alone, he has sent us the Holy Spirit that we could speak with this power, and we will be witnesses, Jerusalem, which is the local context, Judea and Samaria, which is the county context, and then to the ends of the earth. And so you see this broken down on the next slide. What mission is that we, this is how we've broken this down, mission to the neighborhood, mission to the 805, and then mission to the end. And so this is our context. Really, at the end of the day, when you take this Bible and in church, and what my job is to take this scripture, see what it's saying to the audience, then see what the author is getting at, and then contextualize it or make it available for us. And so that's what we've done throughout the book of Acts, is this simple teaching that for us, we're called to be on mission, that we are sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. We're called to do that in our neighborhoods, to the 805, which is our county, and then to the end. And right now, you can go back to the other slide. Right now, we're on mission to the neighborhood. And that's where we're at. We're in the middle of Acts 3 to Acts 7, and we're looking at what it means for us to be on mission in our local context. Here's our main idea this morning. As I was praying about this section of scripture in Acts 4, is that we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, I have to be honest. I'm going to have some honest moments, and there's probably some awkward moments in this sermon. I was praying about how I have this sermon kind of set up, and I realized that what it means to speak of what we've seen and heard assumes something. There's an assumption there that takes place. And so what I would love to do is just do what I've been doing and kind of encourage you, like, hey, let's get on board with what God is doing. God has invited us. Let's jump in on this. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I don't want to come across as though I'm like beating you guys up. And so the more I prayed about this sermon, the more I prayed about this context, I just thought, man, what does it mean to give testimony of what we speak, to speak of what we have seen and heard? And I started to trace that back in my own life and looking at those around us. And I just thought to myself, well, have we seen and heard Jesus lately? But I want you to think about this question. What is your experience of Jesus right now? Like recently? Like, how have you experienced the church? How have you experienced Jesus? Not in the past, but just recently. What kind of testimonies maybe come to mind? Or what kind of, like, or is there anything? And I don't want this to be like guilt or to come across as condemning. But I think my fear is that when I challenge you to speak of what you've seen and heard, that there's really not much to speak of and hear. Because the experience of Jesus is just kind of lacking in your life. There was a story about a pastor who went over to this couple's church, or a couple's house. And the wife had invited them, and the husband was not that engaged in church. I think the wife was hoping to engage her husband and have the pastor over for dinner. And they sat around in the Bible, or sat around the table talking about the Bible and church. And the husband was silent the entire time, didn't say a word. And then all of a sudden, throughout the conversation, the word boat came up. And all of a sudden, he perked up and he started talking about his boat and what boating meant and what it meant to be and the experiences that he's had while he's boating. And he's going through all these different stories. And what the pastor reflected on in the story that I read was this, is that we speak of what we know of. See, this guy didn't have any experience in the church. He didn't have any experience with Jesus. And so when it came to speaking of Jesus, he just didn't have it. But when you brought up boating, he was all in. Now, what is that for you? And this, again, this isn't condemning, but what is it that you can just like speak of off the top of your head? Like for me, there's many different things. Like I love skateboarding. I love snowboarding. I just feel like I can talk. I could love the Central Coast of California because I'm from this area. I love Maui because I lived there for a while. I love Nevada because I can speak of life in Vegas and life in Reno. Those, like, looking around, I know some of you like golf. Golf would be that thing that you just like, yeah, I know how to talk about that. And there's a guy that I know that if you bring up tennis, you can't shut him up. Like, he just keeps talking and talking and talking and those kind of things. Now, what does it mean then for us to experience Jesus? Now, as believers in Jesus, we were at one time in our lives called to be born again. We were called to have faith in Jesus Christ. At one time in our life, we were called to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And that experience, I think most of us, if you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, can talk about maybe your baptism. And we had two baptisms a few weeks ago. And we celebrated as a church, and we heard their testimonies, and we clapped and praised God. And for them, it's just recent. It was, I'm just now experiencing the things of Jesus. But I think for some of us, it was a long time ago. And so my challenge this morning is, what does it look like for us to experience Jesus again? Even for those of us that are older in our faith. Like, what does it look like to not miss Jesus in our present context? Because that's what happened in the scriptures. You see, where we're catching up to is that Peter and John were walking into the temple. And they were praising God, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's alms out in front of this portico, this large door that's entering into the temple. And you see, like, so part of worship was for people to go around there and then give alms. For those that went there to worship, the giving of alms was a part of their worship. And so you see this guy, he sees Peter and John coming. You guys know this story if you've been around, but for those that haven't, I want to catch us up. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So this guy has been, like, unable to walk since birth. He's never had strength in his legs, ever. He's carried to this area where he begs, and it's the evening prayer, and tons of people are going on, and he kind of focuses in on Peter and John. And Peter and John focus in on him, and they lock eyes, and as they're coming closer together, you could probably sense the excitement of this guy, this beggar who's there, and he's kind of lifting up his hand like this, like expecting silver or gold. And what does Peter say? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he takes this guy's hand and he lifts him. And as he lifts him, strength goes into his legs and he walks for the first time. It's a crazy story. Now, based on that story, they go into the temple, and this guy that everyone recognized that, you know, was walking around now that has been, like, unable to walk for 40 years. We saw in our story that he hadn't walked. He's over 40 years old. He'd been sitting there. All the people know about this guy because they've all kind of given money to him at one time or another. And now here he is walking. So, of course, it's gathering people. And then we saw last week, Peter preaches a sermon that he brought about this conviction of the Spirit. And pointed to Jesus, that when he spoke, he proclaimed, and he brought about this proclamation of Jesus Christ, and pointed, and with his message, how he spoke of Jesus Christ. So now this is where we enter into the context. There's a big crowd of people. Peter is preaching, and as he's preaching, the captain of the guard sees what's going on. Things aren't as they should be, and so he goes to the Sadducees, and then they're, verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, a little background. It's crazy to me to think about this, but the reason why I think Luke, who wrote this, put this in here, that they were not just proclaiming Jesus, but they were proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, is because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Okay, everybody remember this. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection because they're fair, you see. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection because they're sad, you see. You'll never forget. You're welcome. So, but they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people not just Jesus, but also the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested Peter and John. And as we kind of read through the story, most commentaries would agree, they not only arrested Peter and John, but they arrested the man who was healed. The guy walks for the first time. He's in jail. Can you imagine your first night ever being able to use your legs and you're sitting in prison? Now, what do we learn about this captain of the guard, this captain of the temple and the Sadducees? We see that they're greatly annoyed at the proclamation of Jesus. And so one, and we're going to get into this in a deeper way throughout the book of Acts, but one, when we proclaim Jesus, it's not always going to be awesome. When we speak of Jesus Christ, people are not always going to be excited about what they're hearing. I remember one time, I was in a coffee store, and I was witnessing to this guy who was a cult leader. It was when I was living in Maui, and I bring up this story because I think it's important to kind of look at the, how it just doesn't always work out like we think it's going to. And the conversation was so weird, but he was this cult leader, this small cult on the island, and you know, had perpetrated some people, and it was just really awkward. And every time we would ask him a question, he would look up. And like he was receiving divine information in his answer. And trust me, I heard his answers. They weren't divine. But here's the thing. We were witnessing to him because there was a girl that had just joined the cult talking like right there. So we were witnessing to him in hopes of witnessing to her. And the conversation, as it became to an end, it wasn't awesome as far as, you know, he was yelling at us and stuff. And so we walked out of the coffee store because it was causing a scene. And he follows us out and he's starting to yell at us. And the guy that I was with, I'm just being honest, he was a Christian, but he was a little rough around the edges, and I was afraid he was going to actually hit the guy. You ever been? No? Okay, well, I haven't. So here I am with this guy who's kind of volatile. This guy's yelling at us, and so I'm like, hey, Johnny, let's just pray. And so we kneeled down. So picture this, right on the street in Lahaina, in the middle of the day, sitting there on our knees praying for this man. And he was spitting on us and kicking dirt at us. I did not see that coming. But we just praised God. We just never know what's going to happen. I've been in multiple situations where I was kind of fearful for my life, where I thought I was going to get hit. I mean, I have story after story. As the book of Acts continues, we'll roll into those stories. But the first point is you never know how it's going to work out. But here's what I want to get to. How can we not be like the Sadducees and the guy, the chief of the guard, right now? Now, I think most of us here are Christians. I think most of us here believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's one of the things that has always scared me. It's always kind of hit me. There's a story in the scriptures where Jesus had a pretty big following. And he tells the people, he goes, if you not drink, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And all of a sudden, this huge following, one by one, they begin to walk away and they begin to go away. Because it says in the Old Testament, you should not eat of flesh or drink of blood. And so the people that walked away thought they were following the scriptures, but somehow they missed Jesus. That story has always rocked me. Do you know why? I never want to miss Jesus. I mean, I've been studying the scriptures for a long time. But you know what? The Pharisees and the Sadducees that continually missed Jesus, they had him memorized. Do you know how the testing of what it meant to become a Pharisee or a Sadducee? They would take an Old Testament, like a scroll, and put a nail through it. Undo it, pick one of the pages and read one word, and you had to, by memory, read the rest, from memory, the rest of the Old Testament. These guys had the word not just memorized, but memorized well. And they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. So how can we, what keeps us from experiencing Jesus? I'm kind of at a loss. I was talking to my wife about it this morning and just kind of laying in bed talking about the sermon before we got up this morning. And I was just like, what do you think it is? And it didn't really just land on something. And so it's just kind of confusing to me because, like, I experience, and I'm not boasting, I don't think I'm any different or any better, but I experience Jesus all the time. I have testimony after testimony about God speaking to me recently, about he opened up the word and about how I would go into tears about his grace. I mean, I went into tears this morning. Kurt sent me a song this morning, and I listened to the song, and I'm just crying as the Holy Spirit just is silly. But God met me in that moment through the lyrics of this song. And I experienced the grace of God. There was one line, I'm going to mess it up, but it talks about how we're liberated and free, and I just was like, just tears were rolling down. I don't know what the answer is, guys, but I want that for you. Because I want to be able to say, we cannot but speak of what you've seen and heard. There needs to be something that we're speaking of. And I don't know if it's the Pharisaical, legalistic stuff that's in us. I know that when we look at their lives, the Sadducees and the captain of the guard, that was very legalistic, and not only very legalistic, but very political. Now, what's going on with them is they followed the law. They thought that's how they could get to heaven. But it was even worse because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they just became political figures that ran how the nation went, not only politically, but also financially. So they're very astute, very rich, very influential. And they were kind of the in-pocket guys of all the officials in Rome. And somehow, some way, even with seeing a man who has walked for the first time after 40, he was born this way, they missed it. So I don't know if it's because sometimes we hold too tightly to our political sides. I don't know. I don't know if it's because of that legalistic thing that says that we have to earn our way to God. And so a lot of our devotion is just checking a box. I don't know what it is, but you just need to know my heart as I read through this section of scripture. I want you to experience Jesus. I want you to experience Jesus. So they were arrested, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and this is great, the number of the men came to about 5,000. So most commentaries would say it's the church based on Peter's preaching in Pentecost, and then this sermon, it went from 3,000 people to about 10,000 people in this small amount of time. So we have this huge movement of people based on Peter's sermons. Just two sermons, and then a lot of fellowship and testimony. Now on the next day, verse 5, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, who were all of the high priestly family. Now when we read those names, we have to remember, this is like the godfather of the Jewish era. Annas was a high priest, but it's interesting that Caiaphas, who was the high priest, so Annas had already been the high priest, his term was over, but Caiaphas was his son-in-law, so he kept the power. And then John is actually his son who takes over power after Caiaphas. This guy had like generations of control and pulling the strings. Now, when Jesus was about to be crucified, who did they take him to? Did they take him to Caiaphas? No. They took him to Annas, who was like the godfather of this era right here. And he's like pulling all the strings. So he takes him to Annas, the high priest, who was no longer the high priest, but still had all the reins of power. And then Caiaphas, he sends him over to Caiaphas basically after he says, kill him. And then Caiaphas sends him over to Pilate. And so you have this high-ranking power. I mean, is it power that keeps us? Like a desire for power that keeps us from experiencing Jesus? Again, I'm throwing these out here that I don't know what it is for you. But at least consider it. We are in a time right now where the politics are just insane. Can we just talk for a second? I mean, my Facebook feed, and then Twitter, oh, gosh. I mean, our nation needs a lot of prayer. when the president of our United States tweets what he did about North Korea and his secretary of state this morning. And we need prayer. But it just seems like that people are drawing lines. And by the way, I know that there's been some discussion because I've mentioned that I have updates on my phone about CNN. I'm not a liberal Christian. I'm a conservative that believes in the Bible and votes according to my conscience based on the scriptures. But that being said, like we see back here that Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, like there's this reign of power that's going on. Maybe it's just our need for power that we miss Jesus. I don't know. Verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders, people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done by a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Did you hear what he just did? Don't underestimate what you just heard. Okay, Peter is standing before the council that crucified Jesus. Caiaphas, the main man who, when being questioned, he tore his robe, his high priestly robe, in the fact that he said, blasphemy, blasphemy, what more do we need? And crucify him. The very priests that were, or the very Sadducees that were in the crowd, mixing up the crowd, that chose Barnabas, a murderer, Barabbas, a murderer over Jesus. And Peter knows this, he was there. And he's standing before him with a healed guy and John, who most people believe he was basically a kid. John was so young at this time, according to Christian history. So you have a guy, a fisherman, an uneducated fisherman, a guy that just got healed, and his buddy John, and they're there, and they're standing before these men that can kill him. And what does he say? If you're curious on why this man is standing right here, it's by the name of Jesus whom you crucified. That is beautiful boldness. That's what I want for us. Like, I would love that for us. But what does it mean to, because all Peter is doing is doing this. He was just speaking of what he had seen and heard. That's all he was doing. So what does it mean for us to have that beautiful boldness? Maybe it's not life or death. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our, you know, the family member. That whatever it is, that beautiful boldness with grace, seasoned with salt, to be able to proclaim, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. I mean, it's, okay, I'm a pastor, so it's easy for me. It is. People assume, like, hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. They know the name of Jesus is coming, right? Like, here it comes. Ready? Sooner or later, I'm going to preach the gospel to them. They know that's what I do. I get paid to do that, if you will. But I don't just do that because I'm a pastor. I do that because I'm continually experiencing Jesus. I can share testimonies. And I want that for you. But I think that's where that boldness comes from. Like, again, please don't hear this in a condemning way. But when was the last time you spoke the name of Jesus in any context other than with church people? Like, at all. To your friends, to your family, to your coworkers. Because of Jesus. That was one of the things that we learned last week. Peter diverted the attention from himself to Jesus. Like, let's start. Like, I don't care if you've never done it. Today, right now, in Jesus' name, let's begin as a church to have this beautiful boldness that says, okay, now I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. Just find a way. I mean, I used to do some of the cheesiest things back in the day. I still do. I think it's just part of being a Christian. You become a little cheesy. Anyone? No? All right, well, that's just me then. But, you know, like somebody would cuss, and say, you know, Jesus Christ, and they after they hit their finger or something like that. And I used to say, you better watch out. He might answer you someday. How cheesy is that? So cheesy, so bad. But as a foreman, as a union foreman, a blue-collar dude, people knew I was a Christian because I would always say stuff like that. Somebody would come to me, hey, man, I'm sorry I'm late. Hey, can I pray for you? How can I pray for you, man? What's going on? Like that kind of stuff, a boldness that comes out based on your experience of Jesus. Maybe it's politics, maybe it's power. I don't know, but I get a feeling, and this is why I'm having such a hard time with this sermon, is because I feel like our church as a whole isn't experiencing Jesus, and I don't know why. Maybe here on a Sunday, but not on a Monday. And so Peter has this beautiful boldness and speaks of the resurrection. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Verse 11, has become the chief, become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. In verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. And this is so key. And they recognized that they had been with who? Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Maybe it's, maybe we just don't serve enough, or I don't know. I mean, one of the greatest compliments I ever got, I was on a plane on the way from Vegas to Reno. At the time, I'd lived in Reno, and we were diverted because of heavy fog in Reno to Oakland. And then when we landed, I won't name the flight or the airport company, whatever, but they said that they gave us a weather warning, which meant that we were now responsible for our hotels or whatever because we weren't going to get to Reno. Well, that wasn't true. And I watched humanity and all of its depravity come forward in that little airplane. People stood up and started cussing and screaming, and you know, like it was just like, wow. And not only that, we were in Oakland, like in the ghetto in Oakland. Like the airport is not like, it's Oakland, it's gnarly, right in this little spot right here. I'm not saying all of Oakland, and you guys, okay, but this little spot is bad. And the girl sitting next to me said, hey, will you just make sure that, you know, I get to my hotel safely? I mean, she was legitimately scared. I said, of course. And so, and even when we were in line to get our flight for the next day, you should have saw it. There was guys, there was just so much going on. I don't need to go into all the details, but people were renting limos and trying to get all the girls to go with them. I mean, it was just like crazy depravity, all this stuff going on. I just served. I helped people with their luggage, and I smiled, and I encouraged people, and I stayed with this girl and another young lady that just felt scared. And then we went to the hotel room. They were both in there. I peeked in to make sure they wanted, hey, will you come in? Go in for, okay. So I went and looked in the hotel room, and they were that scared. Went out, got my own hotel room, got up the next day. We all got on the flight. And one of the young ladies that was there said, hey, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I am. She goes, I could tell. I think of that compliment, and I'm still so humbled by that, that somebody would go out of their way to say, they could tell I'm a Christian. Church, we can live our lives in such a way that people recognize that we have been with Jesus. That we've been with Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know it starts with experiencing the risen Savior. With experiencing the risen Savior. The story goes on, and they say, hey, we need to shut these guys up. And for political reasons, they were like, they didn't want Rome to think that Jesus was another king. There's a lot of stuff going into this. But seeing that the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. We see that in verse 14. So then they just commanded the council, just said, hey, to don't say anything else about this guy, Jesus. And then verse 20. or 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in your sight, the sight of God, to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. I don't know what this looks like for us, but, man, I hate to sound so ambiguous. Let's together find a way to experience Jesus. Whether it's that's in our community group, and like after community group when we have a time of prayer, you just say, hey, I've never experienced Jesus. I don't know what he's talking about. Or it's been so long since I've experienced Jesus. It's been so long since I cried over a simple song of worship. It's been whatever that is for you. And for those of you that the faithful ones that have been in this church longer than I have been alive, I want to encourage you, what does it look like for you to experience Jesus again, to go on a walk and listen to the grace of Jesus, to proclaim the gospel over yourself, to remember who you are, to remember your baptism, so that when we get the opportunity, we cannot but just speak of what we've seen and heard. See, I believe God's doing a new work in our church, amen? I believe he's doing something that we're experiencing God, for some of us, for the first time in a long time. Let's do whatever it takes. One of the ways that we experience Jesus is through communion. If I could have the deacons and my leadership come up.